I didn't even want it to happen. But it was meant to be. All right. So be it. It was like a bad dream. Was that the name of today's classroom? Okay, so before I begin, in addition to apologizing for our late start, I just want to take a moment to acknowledge our special sponsor. Tonight's class is dedicated in loving memory of Reb Melech Ben Yaakov Yitzchak. Max Kribus is Neshama Shev and Aliyah. And we should hear good news. It should be good news for all Yidden. Amen. All right, there's a lot of exciting stuff going on over here. You know, somebody sent me a message earlier today. She wanted to know if she watches the class tonight, she's going to know everything about the subconsciousness. Like, I'm going to teach her all about the subconsciousness, you can solve all the problems now. I didn't want to discourage her from coming to the class, but no. I don't think that any one class can solve all of your problems, or even all of your problems in one area. The study of Torah is something that you have to continuously engage in and immerse yourself in. And the more you study, the more things become clear to you. And really, it's the pursuit or the journey of a lifetime. And as long as you're understanding Torah, as long as you're growing in Torah, as long as you're gaining new and better grasp and understanding of things, as they say, you're doing well. Anyway, may the Torah we study this evening be in Aliyah Sanashama for Melech Ben Yaakov Yitzchak, and may we have good news to share. Amen. Let's rock and roll. So we're on page 55, Daf Nun Hei, Amud Beis, and in the previous episode, which was a couple of weeks back before Hanukkah, we learned about how long a person might have to wait to see the fulfillment of a good dream. We talked about Yosef. We talked about his dreams. We talked about 22 years, and maybe even longer, until everything that he saw in his nocturnal visions actually unfolded in real life. And then the Gemara started to talk about the fact that good people will not necessarily have good dreams. And bad people will not necessarily be tormented or afflicted with bad dreams. In fact, we suggested quite the opposite. Rav Huna taught that la'odam tov, for a good person, there is ein maran lechalim tev. Good people don't get good dreams. They don't show them good dreams. Odam ra, for a bad person, he doesn't get bad dreams. And we talked about this. We looked in Rashi, and Rashi said to us, "La odam tov marin lo chalom ra." Rashi said, a good person gets shown bad dreams. Now, I just want to point out that the Gemara doesn't actually say what Rashi just said. Nowhere in the Gemara, at least not in our version of the Gemara, does it say that Adam Tov has a chalom ra. It says, lo Adam Tov ein marin lo chalom tov. The good person doesn't see or isn't shown good dreams. And then it says, lo Adam ra ein marin lo chalom ra. He doesn't get shown bad dreams. It doesn't say that the good person gets shown bad dreams. But Rashi says this. So some point out that there are different girsaot, different versions of the Gemara. And in Rashi's version of the Gemara, it said, La Adam Tov Marin Lo Chalom Ra. Others maintain that Rashi didn't have a different girsa in the Gemara. And the truth is that when there's a different girsa, a girsa is a version. There's a different version in the Talmud. And Rashi usually was aware of the fact that there were different versions. And if he would have chosen a version, he would have said, Hey Gimel, which is an acronym for Hachi Garsinan. This is the right version. There are numerous versions. This is the proper version. So he would tell us this is the proper version. It seems very, very far-fetched that there were different versions, and Rashi was unaware of different versions, and Rashi actually used the less common version, which is almost not printed anywhere. There's like one version of the Ein Yaakov. So I have a hard time with that assumption. But I saw the Birchas Avraham says something different. He says that Rashi is kind of interpreting the Gemara. He says, okay, so if a good person isn't going to see good dreams, what is he going to see then? The natural kind of follow through the logic, the natural logic, if he's not seeing good dreams, what's he going to see?
Bad dreams.
What's going on over there? Why is a good person seeing bad dreams? It's going to be entirely unnatural for a person not to dream at all. Everybody dreams. So if everybody dreams and he's not seeing any good dreams, so what are his dreams? If they're not good, they must be bad. So in that way, Rashi is not simply transcribing the Gemara. Rashi is actually interpreting the Gemara. And perhaps that when the Gemara was printed and they documented the first half of Rashi's comment all as a transcription, maybe it wasn't meant as a transcription. Maybe Rashi just la adam tov, and then Rashi's commentary begins with maran lo chalom ra kedei sheyidag. Rashi's version, Rashi's explanation is, he has shown a bad dream. Why? What's the virtue of a bad dream? Why would Hashem do that? That doesn't sound fair. It doesn't sound right. And the answer is, kedei sheyidag, so that he be concerned. And velo yechta, and he won't do a sin. Ushiyachaper lo itzvono, that his distress and his unhappiness, dissatisfaction, will serve as a kapara. And we talked about this in the previous episode quite a bit. We did talk about it. I want to add an interesting detail. In a sefer called Pitron Chalomot, he kind of expands on Rashi's words. He says it's not just a question of it being a kapara, or it's a good thing because just like criticism inspires a person to work harder and do better. He says, we know that when a person is shown a dream, there's a reason. There's a reason he's shown a dream. So why would he be shown a bad dream? Well, let me ask you a different question. Why is it that when somebody has a bad dream, he's allowed to fast, or he's even encouraged to fast, even on Shabbat? And then he has to fast to make up for the fasting on Shabbat. So why would you fast? Why does a person have to respond to this bad dream? Just ignore it. And the answer, broadly speaking, and we'll learn about this later on in the Gemara, is that it's possible that a person is being shown possibilities of the future. Why? Very simple. So that the person should improve his or her life. You're getting an inkling of what might be down the pike, so that you can actually do something about it. If for whatever reason, there's negative energy coming our way. So if we're aware of it, we're able to do teshuva, we're able to bolster and deepen our relationship with God and bring additional blessings for ourselves. And that's a good thing. Think of it this way. Imagine, Rahmanul Tzlan, these terrible attacks, terrorist attacks. Imagine you get advance warning. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Doesn't mean you're a bad person. You want the advance warning. Because if you get the advance warning, you can do something about it. You can try to protect and shield yourself. So in the spiritual realm, sometimes Hashem is showing us something about what's coming down the pike so we can take the precautions. And oftentimes the precautions are to do teshuva, to bring an added measure of divine protection. It doesn't mean that because we don't do teshuva, because we don't intensify our avodat Hashem, that we deserve something bad to happen. That's ridiculous. Chas v'shalom. It does mean, like the Mishnah in Avot says, that teshuva is kistris b'fnei haparonius. It's like a shield. It's like a shield in front of baleful things, bad things that are about to happen. So it's good to have a shield. And in this way, the best thing for a good person would be that he should be told about something, the bad that's about to happen. And I also want to point out that Rav Huna says, "Ein marin lo chalom tov." He's not shown. And we're going to see later on in the Gemara, we're going to talk about this in great detail. Not every dream is something you're being shown. Sometimes you're simply recycling what you already saw during the day. In fact, most often that's the case. When you're being shown something, that's different. You're being shown a dream. You're seeing something you didn't think about. It wasn't part of your common experience that day. Where did it come from then? Ah, then it must be it was shown to you. So if it's shown to you, there has to be a reason for it. So a good person will be shown bad dreams so that he or she can do something about it. And the bad person will not be shown the bad dreams. Why? Because they don't deserve the advance warning. By virtue of our efforts and toil and avodas Hashem, that's how we deserve it. So that's how Rashi explains it. And again, what I'm saying to you is a little bit of a chiddush, it's a little bit of a novelty, and maybe I'm wrong. But the other methods of understanding Rashi seem to me to be very problematic. I find it very problematic to say that Rashi had another version of the Gemara and doesn't tell you there's another version. Almost always, whenever there's two versions, Rashi will tell you, Hachi Gar Sinan. This is the version. And sometimes in our print of Rashi, what Rashi says insofar as the version is concerned, and what the Gemara says is the same exact thing. So, you know, I remember as a kid learning the Gemara, says Rashi says, Hachi Gar Sinan, and then he goes on to say exactly what it says in the Gemara. I asked my teacher, well, like, what is this? What is Rashi saying over here? And my teacher said to me, you're seeing the Gemara after it was fixed. It's been printed the way Rashi fixed it. Rashi says, there is a version out there. It's not proper. Here's how it should read. And when they printed the Talmud, they fixed whatever it was, and that's how they made it. So now it's right. Ah, that makes sense. Rashi doesn't say that here. So in the way Rashi comments on the Gemara, there's transcription, and then there's a colon, and then there's commentary. Transcription, a colon, and commentary. In the latest versions of the Talmud, where everything has been scanned and rejigged or re-engineered, so they put the transcription parts in bold and the translation in ordinary font. So it's easy to find what we call a Dibur HaMaschil. It's easy to find a commentary in Rashi because Rashi's commentating on these words. And incidentally, many, many great Torah teachers would carefully look at what Rashi chose to transcribe or didn't choose to transcribe, because the words he transcribes, that's the words he's explaining, and not other words. This is especially so with regard to Rashi's commentary on the Chumash. The Rebbe himself delivered many, many nuanced, extremely profound analysis of Rashi's commentary based on which word he transcribed, or whether he wrote V'goymer, etc., which would indicate that the commentary applies to the entire verse rather than those specific words. So maybe, if I'm right, then maybe it should have said, La'adam tov, marin. And it should have said, that's it, that's the words of the Gemara. Rav Huna said, La'adam tov, ein marin. So it should have said, La'adam tov. And then Rashi's commentary should have been, from here, marin lo chalom ra kadei sheyidog. He's shown a bad dream, so he should be worried, so he should be concerned. And again, as the Pesach HaLemes puts it, it's very, what we call very geschmack. It fits very nice, because this gives you opportunity. It's not only a question of kapara, but it gives you opportunity, which otherwise you wouldn't have that opportunity. La'adam ra, to the bad person doesn't get that opportunity. He doesn't deserve that warning. I think I shared in a previous episode, this is just a memory from my adolescence. I don't remember. Maybe it was 1985 or 86, but I remember hearing from an older yeshiva student. I was a kid, and maybe I was 15 or 16, and he said to me that the Hasidim, the Ger Hasidim, which is his group in Israel, had a terrible disaster happen. It was a summer camp, and there was a tiulim, these trips, and I think two children drowned or something. A terrible thing, but what happened is that their Rebbe, who had passed on already, had appeared to a number of elder Hasidim in a dream.
It was recently, not too long ago.
No, this story that I'm talking about was many, many years ago. Like from my adolescence, it could be it happened again recently. And he said to them in the dream, be careful on the trips. So the Hasidim felt comforted by the fact that from on high, they were getting the Rebbe was allowed to deliver them a message. And there are such things. There are such things. So bad people don't get messages like that. What are they going to get? The good stuff. Why are they going to get just good things? So here we go back to what Rashi says, La'adam ra. And here maybe that's the transcription, La'adam ra. And Rashi's commentary is, Marin loy chaloim toiv, he's going to be shown a good dream. Why? K'dei l'samchoi, sheyoychal Olamai, he, so to speak, eats his world. You get your enjoyment here, and that's it. And afterwards, we're done. So I saw a very beautiful interpretation in the Sefer HaChaim, which was a book of Torah Navale that was written in the 17th century by the brother of the Maharal of Prague. And he writes like this. He says that tzaddikim sometimes suffer. However, the suffering of tzaddikim is considered to be a very, very quick and passing evanescent experience. The truly righteous ultimately inherit good. So the paradigm or metaphor for that is the dream, because galut is metaphorized as a dream. So he says, so their suffering is like a fleeting dream. And then this causes the atonement or the cleansing, which is what Rashi says. And then that's why it says, it says, kachalim ya'uf, like a dream that just vanishes, passes. So too with the suffering. However, the wicked, all their goodness is also vanishing. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Nothing stays with them. So he says that's why you have this paradigm of the dream of the good suffering in the passing evanescent way, and the wicked who are enjoying, but here too, it's in a passing and evanescent way, like kind of mirror image kind of thing. Okay. So this gives us, I think, a little bit of a deeper appreciation as to what Rav Huna was saying. And again, I'm reiterating, we learned about this already in a previous episode, but I don't think I was clear enough about this, and I wanted to make sure that I communicated that. And I'm just gonna say, I'm not in a rush to finish the Gemara. Okay, so if you're in a rush, there's a lot of classes out there that rush through the Gemara. I want to just enjoy the Gemara. You ever hear of the story of Kantiki, the guy who rode across the Pacific on a raft? He wanted to go across the Pacific, but he wanted to go on a ship. He wanted to go on a raft. He wanted the water to run over him. They say that he found animals that were supposedly extinct for, like, quote unquote, millions of years, still alive in the Pacific. He wanted to have the experience. Miraculously, or thank God he actually survived. But he literally, he went through on a raft. It wasn't about the destination. It was about the journey. This is the Sea of Talmud. We're on Kantiki, okay? We're like, like, enjoy and delight and appreciate every wave, every moment, because that's what the Gemara should be. And when you learn Gemara, if you learn it right, it should be the most... You see things. It's one of the most pleasurable and delightful experience. I feel so bad for the yeshiva students who hate learning Gemara, because they never get to learn right, unfortunately. They're just being pushed and fly through it. Let's take your time, Eric. We're going to make sure we understand every little detail. So this makes sense? Now I think we have clarity through Rav Huna. Okay. So now let's move forward in the Gemara. So the Gemara says, and this is common in the language of the Gemara, after the Gemara will share insight, or like a new teaching, the Gemara will say, you know, so interesting, Rav Huna, you just said A, B, and C. We actually have a Braisa that says precisely this. A Braisa is a teaching that comes from an era, that's bygone. It comes from the time of the Mishnah. And the greatest compliment that a rabbi in the time of the Gemara could possibly get is that the teaching he's delivering is already, it's already there. It's a Mishnah teaching. It's so real, it's so right, that it's already extant in a previous iteration in Mishnah genre teaching, which is what a Braisa is. It's not an actual Mishnah, but Mishnah-like teaching. And that kind of solidifies it. It means, oh yeah, this is right. You know, okay, you see the teaching shows up, and you see that it's there from centuries before. It's a very edifying thing. For example, there are certain teachings in Hasidus that I found, teachings from like the 18th century, even the 19th century, that I found in the writings of the Rambam's son, 7 centuries earlier. And it's not found anywhere else. And the particular teaching I'm thinking of was in a book that the Rambam's son wrote in Arabic that wasn't translated into Hebrew until 1935. So there's no way that the Mittler Rebbe in 1818 or 1819, when he authored this Maimer, could have known what the Rambam's... And it's like, same idea. It's like, wow, that's unbelievable. So the Gemara comes along and says Tanya nami hachi. Indeed it is so. Yes, indeed it is so. How do we know? Ah, because we learned kol shnotav shel David lo ra'ah chalom tov. David HaMelech is considered one of the greatest tzaddikim of all time, along with the virtue of Baal Teshuva. And I'm not going to delve into the challenges and difficulty of understanding David HaMelech. David HaMelech is a very difficult individual to understand. It's his story, his life story is extremely challenging to understand. So David HaMelech, it says, kol shnotav, all of his years, lo ra'ah chalom tov, he didn't see a good dream. V'chol shnotav shel Achitofel, and all the years of Achitofel, lo ra'ah chalom ra, he didn't have a bad dream. So David HaMelech is considered most righteous, has only bad dreams, and Achitofel is considered most rotten, only has good dreams. How could that be? Unless what we just said is stunningly true. Now, a word about Achitofel, just so you know. Achitofel is considered to be one of the most wicked people of all time. Why? Do we have a shortage of wicked Jews? Unfortunately, no. We don't have a shortage of wicked Jews. So what makes a person most wicked? What makes a person most evil? Think about this. Machtiyat Rabim, one who causes many others to sin. Yes. But let's say a person didn't make many other people sin. Or what would make a person who made others sin that much worse? Think about this carefully. What makes a sinner most egregious? What's the worst thing? When you should have known better. When you should have known better. Or when you were exceptionally learned. So Achitofel has the distinction of being considered one of the most wicked people because he was extremely brilliant and extremely learned. And he was an advisor of David HaMelech himself. But he was a wicked person. And he was scheming. He used all of his wisdom, which should have made him humble and should have made him know the truth. He used all of his wisdom in the most selfish of ways. And in the end, he self-destructs. How do we know he's so wicked? Well, because there's a Mishnah in Masechet Sanhedrin. And the Mishnah talks about people who are bad. How bad? Very bad. So bad that they don't have a portion in the world to come. They don't have a portion in the world to come. It's a Mishnah in Masechet Sanhedrin. I'll read it to you from the way the Mishnah is in the Gemara, because it's not exactly the same way when we find it in the regular Mishnayos. The Mishnah starts off by telling us, Kol Yisrael, this is Daf Tzadik, Amud Aleph at the bottom. It's the beginning of the 10th chapter, and 11th chapter of Masechet Sanhedrin, pardon me. It says, all of Israel have a portion in the world to come. As it says, Va'amech kulam tzadikim, your nation is all righteous. La'olam yisha'aretz, this is a quote from the prophecies of Isaiah. And then it says, after saying that everybody has a portion in the world to come, and then it says, Ve'elu she'ein lahem chelek le'olam haba. And these are the people who don't have. In other words, there's a rule, and every rule has exceptions. So, for example, somebody who says, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in Tchias HaMesim. Well, if you don't believe in it, you don't get it. If a person says Torah does not come from God, Torah is made by people. Incidentally, all of the people who want to engineer the Torah to make it good, to make it right, you know, to make it fit into the 21st century, where we're so enlightened and so wise, so they have to fix God's Torah, they're basically saying the Torah isn't from heaven. Because if it's from heaven, it doesn't need to be fixed. What people make has to be fixed. Just saying. Or an Apikoros. An Apikoros is a person who's considered a heretic. And this is a whole discussion in the Gemara, what exactly is a heretic. Now, towards the end of the Mishnah says that these are the people who don't have portions in the world to come. Three kings of the Jewish people and four commoners. And the four commoners are Bilam, the wicked, evil prophet Bilam, Doeg HaAdomi, who is a man from David HaMelech's time, wicked person, Achitofel, and Gehazi. So Gehazi is Elisha's assistant, who makes a terrible Chilul Hashem and you should have known better. Now, the Gemara does not explain anything about Achitofel. The Gemara doesn't tell us what's so wicked or bad about Achitofel. But he's got to be pretty bad if, when we speak about the fact that every single member of Am Yisrael has a portion in the world to come, except for Achitofel. So, and again, I'm just sharing with you some sources. I'm trying to understand, getting a little greater clarity with regard to Achitofel. There's a fascinating Gemara in Masechet Chagiga on Daf Tezayin, or Tezvav Amud Aleph, on page 15, side B. And the Gemara talks about people who went sour and people who kind of lost it. And it's almost like a demoralizing Gemara. Like one of the sages was really shaken up, and he was crying when he came through all this. He says, "This is such bad stuff." So they said to him, "What are you crying about? What's your problem?" And he says, "Like I don't know. All these people should have known better, and they went so south. Like how could this be?" So the Gemara says. The Gemara says, you should know with Achitofel, Tina Haita Beliba. This is talking about Achitofel and Dog. There was a Tina in their heart. Rashi says the word Tina Haita Beliba means Rishoyim Hoyu Miyamehem. They were always wicked. They looked good, they were never really good. So Achitofel is a man who's rotten from the very beginning. So the word Tina is related in Aramaic to anger, angst, and it could also represent the concept of rust or toxins. So there was always something rusty there. There was always something wrong with this guy, Achitofel. What does Achitofel do? Well, if you go to the book of Shmuel Beis, chapter 16 and 17, you read about the rebellion of Avshalom, the charismatic, handsome son of David HaMelech, who decided that he was perfectly fit for the throne and it was time for David to move on. So he began to very deviously plot his ascendancy, and he was very handsome and very charismatic and very gregarious, but he wasn't very smart. Who was very smart? Achitofel. So Achitofel was the brains behind the rebellion. He was the strategist. Avshalom was on the front. He was the front man. He was the guy who was leading the rebellion. But the strategist was Achitofel. And Achitofel was planning to have David HaMelech executed. And the Mishnah tells us Achitofel is a person that doesn't have a share in the world to come. Now, the question is, like, okay, so what exactly, which detail of Achitofel? The Tosfos Yom Tov asked this very question. The Tosfos Yom Tov says, the Gemara doesn't explain why Achitofel doesn't have a portion in the world to come. He says, however, we can derive this from the verse in Tehillim, and this is found in Psalm 55 towards the end. Anshei domim umirma, men of blood or violence and deceit, lo yechtzu yameim, they will not live out their lives, even half of their lives. And the Gemara expounds that this refers to Doeg and Achitofel. And here the Tosfos Yom Tov goes out on a limb all by himself, even though this doesn't say, and he says, I am going to suggest that this is actually alluded to in the scripture itself. And he takes us to the book of Shmuel Beis, where it describes the failure, Avshalom's failure, when Avshalom's rebellion fails. And David HaMelech is now going after this rebellion. And over there, in chapter 17, in verse... Actually, no, one second. So, first of all, in verse 3, we hear clearly about Achitofel being the brains behind everything. And the Radak tells us that Sina Gedoyla Hazois Shahaya Sina Achitofel is David. Achitofel hated David HaMelech. He hated him. And he had something to do with Bathsheba. The Radak says that Achitofel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he had it out with David HaMelech from the story with Bathsheba. But in the end, in the end of verse 17, Achitofel is you know, he runs away and he sees things did not work out the way he planned. So what happens is he takes care of his affairs. And at the end of verse 23, it says, Vayichonek, he chokes himself or hangs himself. Vayomas, he dies. Vayikover bekeverov, and he's buried in the grave in the plots of his family. So the Tosfos Yom Tov says, you know, it doesn't say Vayichonek, Vayikover. It doesn't say he was hung, he expiated, and he was buried. It says he died, but expiation and dying is not really different. If he expiated, he died, especially if they buried him. So why does it have to say that Vayichonek, Vayikover, Vayomos? And the Tosfos Yom Tov says that it seems to me that what we're being told is that he died twice. He died physically, that's the Vayichonek, he physically died, and then it says Vayomos, he died spiritually. So that's the words of the Tosfos Yom Tov. The Tiferes Yisrael, in his commentary, Yochanan Voyaz, he says that what happened here really is that Achitofel was trying to undermine the house of David HaMelech. Because his plan was, and he brings this down from the Alkot Shimoni, that he was going to ensure that Avshalom killed his father. And after Avshalom killed his father, he was plotting to kill Avshalom. And then he would usurp the throne. Now, Mashiach is Ben David. So if he destroys the Davidic monarchy, that means he doesn't believe in the whole concept of Mashiach. He doesn't believe in the idea of the eternity of the house of David HaMelech. And if so, it makes sense that he shouldn't have a portion in the world to come because he doesn't believe in Mashiach. He doesn't believe in Tchias HaMeisim. And then the Yochin says that there, you know, someone suggests because he took his own life, that's why he doesn't have a portion in the world to come. And Yochanan himself says that's very hard to accept because then it shouldn't be Achitofel. There are many people committed suicide. And furthermore, he says Achitofel was going to be killed anyway. It's not even, we're not even so sure that Achitofel is guilty of suicide because the king was going to kill him. He was basically convicted. He was a convict. He was done. His days or his hours were numbered. It's like he killed a dead man. So if he was dying anyway, could you really call that suicide? He says it's not even so simple. And therefore, the Yochanan says, he tried to undermine the house of David HaMelech. So anyway, the upshot is, I'm sharing with you, like these are the details over here. The bottom line is, Achitofel was a picture of wickedness. The greatest of wickednesses, so wise, so smart, so intuitive, so capable, and then so horrible. Plotting to undermine the very essence of the divine prophecies and like the whole thrust of the direction that the Jewish people were supposed to be taking. Okay, so the Gemara says, you see, the teaching is right. The teaching said that the bad person is getting good dreams, the good person is getting bad dreams. Perfect example. Here we have a Braisa, and the Braisa talks about David HaMelech, and the Braisa talks about Achitofel. This is very, very problematic. And I'll tell you why it's problematic. Because, I mean, first of all, we just had a story about Yosef. Yosef is called a tzaddik, and he had a good dream. So, like, how does that work? And the Gemara soon is going to talk about Shmuel HaNavi. And the Marsha asked this question. Shmuel HaNavi is going to have dreams, and he's going to say, what do you think, is just a dream? And there are many, many righteous people that have had good dreams. And maybe just like we have a bad dream, so it gives us an opportunity to prevent it, we could also say that somebody could have a good dream to know what the potential is so that he or she should actualize the potential by being meritorious. It's like just like something bad could happen and therefore you have to be very careful, something very good might be able to happen. It's in the cards. It could happen, assuming you allow it to happen, assuming you do your part. So how does this work, really? This is at very best a problematic kind of situation. So I saw two ways to kind of understand this, and I want to share them the two ways with you. So one way of understanding this is that this whole Gemara is actually talking about David and Achitofel, that the good person, bad person, the whole thing is about David and Achitofel, which is a very strange way to learn the Gemara, because the Rav Huna doesn't say anything about David and Achitofel. The Tanya Nami Hachi is not coming to say, "Ah, I knew you were talking about David and Achitofel. Funny you should say that. It's been said already." And then it's not a Tanya Nami Hachi. Rav Huna was just regurgitating the words that have already been said without a name. I don't understand that way of learning the Gemara. It doesn't make sense to me. But another way of learning the Gemara is that there are Torah truisms which, under certain circumstances, can be absolutes. But just because something isn't absolute doesn't mean it isn't true. Like for every rule, there's an exception. The rule is a rule. It is true. Broadly speaking, good people will not have abundance of good dreams. That's not what their primary, the dream will not be a primary mode of having only good dreams. Because having only good dreams does nothing for you. And the bad person is not going to have endless nightmares and bad dreams because that's not the way Hashem punishes him. On the contrary, he gives him his good dreams. And then what'll happen? What the person will get what they rightfully deserve. David and Achitophel are two extreme paradigms. David HaMelech is not a regular person. It's like a person who killed his Yetzirah, it says. How many people killed the Yetzirah? How many people no longer have a Yetzirah? That's like the tzaddik of Tanya. That's a very, very rare thing. The Gemara doesn't talk about a tzaddik here. The Rav Huna talks about Adam Tov, a good person, was a good person. A good person, you know, a person who learns Torah, does mitzvahs, tries to be diligent. Doesn't say Adam tzaddik. So when do you know that something is true? The concept, this idea that goodness doesn't shield you from bad dreams. On the contrary, it opens you to bad dreams. And being wicked doesn't proscribe you from having good dreams. On the contrary, it leads to those things. How do you see this? You see this in a caricature form by going to an extreme. David and Achitophel are an extreme example. That's an extreme example of it, that David never had a good dream and Achitophel never had a bad dream. But you're going to ask yourself, so what's going on here? Achitophel's a horrible guy, and David HaMelech is a great tzaddik. So why is it that David HaMelech never has a good dream, and Achitophel never has a bad dream? What's the answer? The answer is the same philosophy, the same theology, the same idea that we just talked about before. Because the good dream is a temporary reward. So he spends his brownie points, he gets his, so to speak, whatever good things he did, he's able to harvest the goodness by virtue of his dreams now. And then he gets what he deserves, his just desserts. And the tzaddik has the challenge and the difficulty, and it becomes a kapara, it becomes a cleansing for him. And ultimately, the tzaddik merits the true goodness, which is not quick fading and passing and evanescent like a dream. And we see that in the extreme examples of David and Achitophel. So this second approach to learning the Gemara resonates personally with me. It makes sense to me. The other way just doesn't. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. And this makes sense to me. This is like, again, I'm using the word, this is geschmack. This is like, wow, this is great. So the Gemara gave us an idea. Are good people shielded from nightmares? No. Are good people never having bad dreams? Of course not. Good people will have bad dreams. Yeah, that's what's supposed to be. Or that's what happens. That's perfectly normal, so to speak. And now that we understand that, now we can talk about the concept of this teaching actually showing up much, much earlier. I apologize. I wasn't on the YouTube all the time. Let's see if we have any questions over here. Tova wants to know, what if you have a lot of dreams about sharks and tsunamis? Do you surf? If you do a lot of surfing, that might be the reason. I don't know. It's very biblical. You can be swallowed by a whale. You're going to see. This is a long, we're in for the long haul. Like, in other words, we're learning now one detail. There's a little component. You'll see. After many, many classes and many, many episodes of this Gemara, you'll be able to answer those questions by yourself. But let me just simply say that what happens in the beginning of the night, the first two-thirds of the night, are generally not the meaningful part. That's just like your brain going to the washroom and emptying itself, all the empty commands, like the defragging that used to have to happen, and we'll talk about that later in a different class. I'll go through that in detail. So basically, your brain is defragging. It's the last third of the morning where dreams become meaningful, and oftentimes, dreams are like, are meaningless. But then there could be meaningful dreams. There could be meaningful dreams that you'll see. At least, if nothing else, as we move through the Gemara, you're going to have clarity as to what kind of dream should prompt a question or look into. So the Gemara now has a problem, and the Gemara's problem is that according to the Braisa, that David HaMelech never had a good dream, which means he must have had bad dreams, or Achitophel would have only good dreams. So the Gemara says that seems to contradict another teaching. This is a problem. And the teaching is like this. V'achsiv, but it's written. And here we go to the book of Psalms. And this is chapter 91. And chapter 91 is speaking about people who are righteous, very close to Hashem. As chapter 91, which according to most opinions is authored by Moshe Rabbeinu himself, because chapter 90 it says Tefillah LeMoshe. So we think that chapter 91 is also written by Moshe Rabbeinu. That certainly seems to be the approach Rashi takes in his commentary. Yoshev B'Seter is written by Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking about Yoshev B'Seter Elyon Hashem, who's like in the highest. B'Tzel Shin Dal Yudit Lonan, like he's talking about the person who's like shielding himself and hiding in Hashem's presence. As Rashi says, that we're talking about somebody who is Shakodesh Baruch Hu Megin Olav, somebody who's got special protection, God's protection. Person who deserves to be protected by God. So it's a good person. It's a good person. And the Tillim goes on to say that this person who's a good person, in verse 10 it says, Lot su'una elecha ra'o. So what does the mean tu'una mean? In modern Hebrew, tu'una means an accident, actually. Right? With the aleph, tu'una is an accident. But in biblical Hebrew, it's understood, la yu'una, right? La yu'una la tzadik. The Mitzudas Tzion says it's like in a way of hizdamnut. Hizdamnut in modern Hebrew means an opportunity, a chance. Hizdamnut means an occurrence in biblical Hebrew. Zalom mizdamen. It doesn't happen. So he says, lo tizdamen l'chara. Good, bad doesn't happen. Lo yu'una, lo tu'una elecha ra. Bad will not encounter you. Bad will not happen upon you. Tovo is moving to Pensacola. Maybe you should avoid the water. Maybe you should avoid the water where there's sharks. Maybe. All right. So the Gemara now expounds on this. It says, okay, so it's very nice. It says, and then Nega literally translates as a plague. Nega will not, lo yikrav ba'olecha, will not come close to your tent. So the Mitzudas David says, on one level at least, this is just poetry, meaning when things are written in poetic prose, you can sometimes have the same idea repeated twice. There is much of this in Tillim. In Tillim, many, many things are repeated twice for emphasis or style. However, that's on one level of understanding the Tillim. On another level of understanding the Tillim, it says, L'su'una elecha ra, that's one teaching. And then there's something else, Nega l'yikrav ba'olecha. So this is one of the different teachings. V'amar Rav Chista. Rav Chista said, Omar Rav Yirmiyah Bar Abba taught that the meaning of L'tu'una elecha ra does not mean you will not be met by a terrorist or a wild bear. It means, Shelo yavhilucha lo chalomot royim v'lo hirhurim royim. You will not be totally bewildered, overwhelmed, distressed by bad dreams or bad thoughts. You're not going to have bad thoughts. In other words, this is a promise. Hashem's promising. You're a good person. You're not going to be bothered by things like that. You're not having nightmares, in plain English. So this is a big question. As Rashi says, V'aksiv le'yuna lecha rav v'goymer, kasha l'rav huna. This becomes a tremendous question of huna. Rav huna went ahead and said that a good person doesn't have any good dreams, he has bad dreams. How could rav huna say that? So, here the Gemara is telling us if you're a good person, you're not going to be bothered by bad dreams. Funa says, La Adam Toiv, Marin Lechalim Ra. Rav Huna basically by extension says that the good person is going to have bad dreams. Umishani, the Gemara is going to answer, you don't see it, somebody else sees it. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, so that's like the gist of what's going on here. So the Gemara is asking, and according to Rashi, there's not a question on the Braisa, because I don't really think it's the same genre of the Braisa. It would just be two Braisas that contradict each other. But here we have Rav Huna, who spells the teaching out clearly, and he makes it in a broad way, and it seems to contradict that which it says in Tehillim, written by Moshe Rabbeinu. So what is the meaning of Nega Leikr of Ba'alecha? And I'm gonna explain this, but it's really not the subject we're dealing with at all. This Gemara is also brought down in Masechet Sanhedrin. Over there, the Gemara deals with it in a much lengthier way. The Mefarshim talk about it in a much lengthier way there. But the Gemara here is quoting the whole teaching of Rav Chista. And the teaching is, Nega, a plague, will not come ba'ahalecha. Ba'ahalecha means, Shelo simtza ishtecha sfeik nida b'sha sha'ata ba min haderech. So the background to this is as follows. One of the very important mitzvahs in the Torah is the concept of family purity. Family purity means that when a husband and a wife live together in holiness, that they have a third partner, and his name is God. And God tells the couple when they should or shouldn't be together. And in doing what Hashem says, the couple is able to achieve the greatest holiness, because intimacy is a great act of holiness, assuming it's done as Hashem wants it to be done. And if it's done as Hashem doesn't want it to be done, it could be a terrible act of rebellion. A simple example. Tomorrow is Friday night, and the fast will be over. And I imagine everybody will be at a Shabbat table, and what would you eat? Challah. That's fantastic. Two challot, not one. Two challot. Very good. You have challah on Shabbos. That's fine. And what if it's in a few months from now, a Friday night on Pesach? And then it's okay to have challah? No, that's a terrible sin. Eating chametz on Pesach is one of the worst sins. I understand. Challah is good or bad. It depends when. Is intimacy good or bad? In some faith systems, intimacy is bad. It's bad, it's ugly, it's inappropriate, it's a bad thing. So why do people, well, you know, yeah, you got to survive. God made us bad, we're all rotten, and anyway, so whatever, there's intimacy. But the Torah doesn't look at it that way. Torah says intimacy is a profoundly holy thing, potentially, if you treat it with great care. And if you treat it with great reverence, then it can be a very holy thing. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the holiest Jew, cannot go in to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur unless he's married. If he doesn't have a wife, not only he's not holier, he's missing something. He can't go into the Holy of Holies. Having said that, intimacy is prohibited on Yom Kippur. It's not so simple. But broadly speaking, the concept of intimacy being holy means that God tells a couple when they should be together and when they shouldn't be together. Oh, now you hear voices? God's telling you? Yeah, but God tells you in a way which is unmistakable. It's not a question of voices, it's a question of the matter of fact as it's interpreted by the code of Jewish law, by the Shulchan Aruch. So, in simple words, the woman's body becomes the vehicle for God's communication. And when the uterine lining is shed, which causes what we call an English menstruation, that is a sign from God that the couple shouldn't be together. It's not something's wrong with a woman, something's right with a woman. It's a woman was given the potential of nurturing and carrying life, which incidentally in Judaism is the holiest, the single holiest thing in the world is life, holier than Yom Kippur and holier than Shabbat and holier than all the mitzvahs. And that's why we violate all the mitzvahs in order to save a life. And the only one who can bring, nurture and bring life into the world is the body of a woman. So it's the holiest thing. It's the greatest Aron Kodesh. It's where it incubates and brings life into existence. And Hashem chooses the woman's body to communicate to a couple and tell them, now you're not supposed to be together. Now, naturally, if we have a decent marriage, a good marriage, the husband, the wife, I would imagine, are attracted to each other and they want to be together. And incidentally, it happens to be that when there's times that they're off, it means that they're going to be on, because when it's not always available, it creates a much, much greater amount of excitement and interest. A simple example that I tell Chassanim and Kalas, bride and grooms, and I speak to them and I explain to them that I will not be able to officiate at their marriage unless they're going to learn about these laws and promise me they'll try to keep it. Otherwise, it's a non-starter. I can't go up there and say Hashem's name and make blessings when you're planning to violate and laugh at the whole Torah. That's And now I said, I'm not a policeman. I'm not going to come and snoop around your house. I can't. You do whatever you want. But at least I'm God's salesman. I said, I got to sell you on this. And the simple metaphor that I always tell Chassana Mikalas is, who do you think uses their boats more often? The people who own boats at the marina up north here in Innisfil? Or the people who own boats down in Miami, at the Miami Harbor? Where do you think, which people do you think are using the boats more often?
Miami.
For sure in Miami, right? 100%. Okay, so I'm telling you that it is a statistically proven fact that the people in Ontario use their boats more than the people in Miami. It's a proven fact. Why? You own a boat? No. That's why you don't know this. But should you decide... A jet ski is not the same as a boat, apparently. But should you decide to own a boat someday and have a place at the marina or have a place up on the cottage up on the lake, what happens is that people like this usually are already more comfortable in life. They're a little bit more settled. They can take off an extra day before the weekend and stay a day after the weekend. They end up spending half the week. The people are usually a little more mature. They end up spending half the week up in the cottage during the course. And every day, it's like you know, we live in Toronto. Winter is just around the corner, right? As the going guy told me, he said, I love summer in Ontario. Last year it was on Tuesday. You know, you know, you blink and summer's gone. So the moment people are able to get that boat into the water, they can't wait to get that boat in the water. And it's not like, I'll use it next week. Next week, you never, it's almost, summer's over already. The CNE is opening soon, right? In Miami, what, you get a hurricane one week a year? I won't use the boat today, use it tomorrow. I'll use it tomorrow, use it next day. It's just human nature. If something's always available, it's never appreciated. So the reality is that today therapists are telling couples that are having issues and marriages are going stale after 5 or 10 years that you should get involved in abstinence, which abstinence, when it's self-imposed, is not really effective. But when you have faith in Hashem and when you know you're doing a holy thing that gives you the koyach to be able to remain apart, and when you're apart, then when you're supposed to be together, then you're together. And as one wise person said, he gives you a honeymoon once a month. And it really works. It really works. It's the single greatest elixir for marriage. Now, in order to keep this mitzvah, and it's a very hard mitzvah to keep. It's very hard because, you know, you have two people who are attracted to each other, who love each other, and this is part of the human condition. So in order to do this mitzvah, you need to have a tremendous amount of what we call inner koyach. You have to have real conviction. Without conviction, it just means it's going to be overwhelming. It's very hard. And especially when people have been apart for an extended period of time, somebody was off traveling. In the old days, you know, you went to business. It's like you hopped on a plane and went to Dubai and came back a week later or 3 days later. You got on a ship and you left Yafo and you went sailing to who knows where. Yes, Tova. The people who keep Taras and Mishpacha do sleep in separate beds for that period of time. The Gemara is very clear about it. Yes. So you could be away for 6 months. So what do you think happens? You come back, a couple reunites after all those months. What do you think? What do you think's on the table, so to speak? They want to be together again. Ah. So when you have that certain anida, so then you know, you can't. But when it's a fake anida, I'm not sure, it might not be permitted. Here the Mefarshim say, the Yetzirah, it really takes your neshama out. It drives you crazy. And you know something's prohibited. You know it's prohibited. That's it. There's nothing to talk about. It might be prohibited. I'm not sure if it might be. Oh, Yvay, this is like, that's a real challenge. That's the greatest challenge. So Hashem promises that Tzaddik, you're not going to have these kind of challenges, of a maybe challenge. Because to have conviction, maybe we should be. Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe is not easy. It's not easy to keep mitzvah. Is it kosher? It might be kosher. I'm not sure. Maybe it's not kosher. Yeah, you know what, let's just stay away from it. Yeah, but when that's something when people want very, very much, and I have to have a good reason to stay away from it. So this would be considered almost a challenge, a test, which is too hard. Yes, only there need this, Tova. Almost too hard to handle. And that's why the Gemara says, that's the meaning of Negel Yikr of Baalecha. We know that Beisai Zoi Ishtai, the Gemara says, when we talk about the Kohen Gadol, it talks about his house. His house is his wife. And ohel is another euphemistic term for the house. So therefore, the wife is referred to as the ohel. And that's the meaning, says the Gemara, says of Chista, of a nega, leikar of balecha, the plague is not a physical plague. The plague, as in this drasha, is a spiritual plague. Nega, leikar of balecha. So the Gemara says, shalei timtza, ishtecha, sfeik nida, b'shashata abba min aderech. Anyway, that's the literal meaning. I'm not even going into it great length. The Mefarshim have a lot to discuss about this. But this is the teaching. And the second half of the teaching really isn't relevant to the give and take, per se, of this Gemara. But whatever, the teaching comes, it gets delivered. This is the teaching. Bottom line, as Rashi points out, here we see that it's clear that a good person is not going to be tormented by nightmares. He's not going to be tormented. And here we have a teaching that says that a person is only going to have bad dreams if he's good. So the Gemara says, Ella, rather, resolution is like this. Ihu lechazile. He himself will not see the bad dreams. Achrinu chazile. Somebody else will see it. And sometimes a person will come to you, a true friend, and say, I had a dream. And what does that do for you? So when it's somebody telling you they had a dream, yes, it can shake you up. But at the same time, it's not nearly as overwhelming as what we have, what's called the having that bad dream by yourself. We are going to learn later on in the Gemara that a dream that somebody else has about you could actually be true. That there are such things. And in our special prayer that we say during Birchat Kohanim, we say, Bein shecholamti al atzmi, bein shecholmo acheidem alai. Whether I dreamed it, whether somebody else dreamt it about me, or whether I dreamt it about them. So there is sometimes a message that gets passed on through somebody. I just had I was sitting recently with a colleague of mine, and he tells me, I want to tell you an amazing story, he says. He says, I have this dream Friday night. And he says, I see the Rebbe. And the Rebbe says, the mama will be healthy. The mama will be okay. The mama will be okay. He says, I wake up. I said, my mother's fine. She's not sick. It's a very strange dream. He says, next day I'm in Sholden as I'm giving as a person that I work with and I inspire and I teach. And he comes over to me. He looks very distraught. And I say to him, what's wrong? And he says, oh, you're not going to believe it. My mother was just diagnosed again. And it's like, and he says to him, you know what? I think it's going to be okay. He says, why? He says, the Rebbe, I heard this dream last night. It was very strange. And in the dream, I heard the Rebbe telling me, the mother will be okay. He didn't say your mother. He said, the mother will be okay. And he said, guess what happened? Baruch Hashem, Shitaka, it was okay. So could it be? It could be. But this is, I'm telling you, a very normal person, totally balanced normal person. He told me a story that recently happened. Could be. There could be dreams that somebody has about somebody else. There are stories like this. So therefore, the Gemara will say then, when it says that a good person is not going to be spared from bad dreams, or will have only bad dreams, it means he won't have what's called, he won't be nivol, he won't be totally shaken up, but he will have a little bit of anxiety and a bit of concern. There's a big difference between totally shaken up and between being a little bit concerned. So that's how the Gemara makes a distinction. That's how the Gemara draws a difference. The truth is that the Gemara is now going to have another issue. Because it seems, from everything we've said till now, a good dream he's not going to have. That's clear. A bad dream he's not going to have. So now he's having no dreams. No dreams! Oy vey! No dreams is not good either. Why not? Why not? So this we'll have to continue in our next episode, where we'll talk about how no dreams could also be a problem. And then from no dreams, we're going to go into back to bad dreams. And what do you do if you are disturbed by a dream that you had? Anyway, so that's, I know we didn't learn a lot today. And we went over some of the things that we learned previously. But I hope this gives you a greater sense of clarity. And with Hashem's help, we will continue to learn through, to work through these Gemaras. And, you know, line by line, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase, to make sense and appreciate the holy words of Hashem's Torah. Thank you very much for joining online. I'm sorry we had our difficulties, our technical difficulty. Thank you all for being here in person. Very much appreciated. And Hashem should help us that the dream or nightmare of Galut should soon be over, and we should be zeicha, we should merit Bezrat Hashem, to see the waking up of Am Yisrael. La'alta l'tshuva, everybody wakes up and as they say, awake, alive, and Jewish. And as a result, we should merit the coming of Mashiach b'mheira, ubi amenu speedily, and in our days, amen, to be continued. Amen. Thank you for joining. Please share, please like, and make sure you're subscribed. God bless you.